I don't know about you, but the older I get, the faster the years go. It's like you blink and all of a sudden, you know, you got white hair and your body doesn't function as well. You blink, your kids are grown and getting ready to go off to college or move out or get married. Or you blink and you look back and you got grandkids. You know, you blink and you're like, where did my entire life go? Let me just share with you an edited version of what Woody Allen said about life. And it definitely had to be edited. All right. He says, in my next life, I want to live my life backwards. You start out dead, and then you get that out of the way. Then you wake up in an old people's home feeling better every day. You get kicked out of there for being too healthy, and you go collect your pension. And then you start work, and you get a gold watch and a party on your very first day. Then you work for about 40 years until you're young enough to enjoy your retirement. Amen. Then you live the college life. Then you're ready for high school. Then you go to primary school, and you become a kid, and you play. You have no responsibilities. You become a baby until you're born. Then you spend 9 months, the last 9 months, floating in a luxurious spa-like condition with central heating and room service on tap. Larger quarters every day, and then voila, you finish off with your two parents madly in love. What a life. But that's not how God designed our life. I want you to consider this one lady who actually did live in reverse. This was in the Virginia Medical Monthly magazine. It told of a married woman with three children. After her husband died, she began dressing like a 20-year-old and joined in her children's parties. As her children grew older, the mother actually seemed to be getting younger. Psychiatrists call this a personality regression. She slipped back 1 year for every 3 or 4 months of her life. At 61 years old, she was acting like a 6-year-old. She was sent to a sanitarium where she insisted on playing with toys and babbling like a child. Then she became like a 3-year-old, spilling her food and crawling around and crying out, "Mama." Backward still further to the age of 1, she drank milk and curled up like a tiny baby. Finally, she went back over the line and she passed away. That's not the way it ought to be. God didn't design us to live like that. But unfortunately, the same thing can happen to Christians spiritually. Rather than growing like God desires for us, we regress and we go backwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." You're acting like children, he's saying. In Hebrews, the author in chapter 5 says, "But about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is still like a child." I mean, when you have a child, you want them to be healthy and you want them to grow. If after a few months or even a whole year your child hasn't grown any, you would be concerned. You would be going to the doctor crying out, "What's wrong with my child? I feed him. I give him the right environment. It's nurturing. But they don't seem to be growing." Are you as concerned about your own spiritual life if you look at yourself and you're really not growing? Today I wanted us to focus on praying for growth. If there was ever an appropriate way to use church growth, this is it. Because every one of us have been called by God not only to be converted in Him and to be saved in Jesus Christ by Him paying the penalty of the sin that we have acted out, that He took the penalty and gave us salvation, but that salvation making us spiritual infants, birthing us into a new life, was not to let us remain in the nursery, but to get up and grow. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're just going to look at three verses today because I see it as Paul's prayer for the Philippians that they would grow. They are growing, and he actually affirms the growth that's in them, but he's praying that they would even grow beyond where they are currently. It's not enough to say, well, I've arrived. I look at me. I'm healthy. My weight is constant. No, let us continue to grow. If God still has us on this planet, there are some things that we still need to learn to grow, to become better at by His Holy Spirit's power in our lives. I want us to use it and look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11, where we see that the believers of the city of Philippi have demonstrated their growth, but Paul is praying for more progress. Look at these words. And it is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In these three verses, I want us to see three areas of growth that we should be praying for in 2016. The first thing you immediately see after he says he's praying, okay, because that's where we begin. We seek the Lord. We can't grow apart from him. We can only grow with him through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God indwelt in our lives. What is he praying for? The first thing is this, that they would grow in love. If you've got one of the programs they handed you this morning, you can certainly take some notes because it'll help you remember a little longer than just our time together. You grow in love. You notice in verse 9 it says that your love may abound more and more. Certainly you have love. There is love being demonstrated in your life, but it can even be greater than that. It can grow beyond where you currently are. Now, there are four Greek words for love. Only three are used in the Bible, but four Greek words. One is storge. You don't ever see that in the scriptures. Storge is basically a parental love, parental for a child or a child back to his parents. You've heard of Philadelphia. Well, phileo, that's the Greek word for brotherly love. That's why we have Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is a Greek word of love, but it just means a brotherly love. You see that in the scriptures. You also say eros. It's a more of a romantic type of love. But the word used here for love is agape. If you've been in church more than 10 days, you probably have heard that first Greek word in your life is agape. It's a self-giving type of love, a love that does not seek its own, but only to give, to encourage, to bless someone else. People can love with phileo and eros type of love on their own, but agape, I believe, is from God, and it is quite distinct. It requires a relationship with God to fully exercise agape love with others. And Paul's praying that this type of love, this agape love, this sacrificial, selfless love, would grow in you. I pray that it would abound more and more. It's a continual activity in your life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, I'll just reference a few other passages today, but in Romans 5, 5, it says this, because God's love, now imagine if there's any kind of love that is eternal, it has to be from God. It can't be something the world creates. We abuse the word love too much in our own culture. We love pizza. We love this. We love that. But it's stuff that, I mean, I love this thing, and then 2 years later, you're throwing it away. Well, what kind of love is it if you can just throw something away? Well, God's love, it describes in chapter 5, verse 5 of Romans, because God's love, which is eternal, it's holy, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Listen to me. We can't have this type of agape love unless God implants that in us in such a way by the Holy Spirit. It's been given to us. Ever notice that you begin to look like those you hang out with the most? Have you ever noticed older married couples begin to look like each other? Some of you don't want to admit that, but other people can see it. Because you begin to talk like, you begin to act like, you begin to look like, you begin to enjoy the same things as those you spend the most time with. And when we talk about this kind of love, the more we're in relationship with God, we begin to talk like Him, begin to have a heart for the things that He has a heart for. We become more Christ-like. Paul's praying that the love that God has given you, that you would meditate and grow in that kind of love so that you would be more Christ-like in your life. This kind of love is because God loved us first. The scripture is very clear. We love God because He first loved us. And because He loved us and we responded to Him, He's actually enabling us to love Him and others in a way that only He could do within us. See, this kind of love is an other-centered love. God didn't have to love us. He wasn't obligated or required to save sinners. But He did so, sacrificing His own Son so that He could have a relationship with those who were unloving and then give them love so they would love Him and others. This type of love, this agape type of love, it looks for the needs in the lives of others and seeks to meet those needs with no thought of returned favors. This love is also characterized in this scripture, this passage, by knowledge and discernment. You see, for that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Very descriptive terms for this type of love that we're supposed to give for others. Many people today want to focus on love without discernment. This love word has been twisted in so many ways, and even in relationships, with no discernment. From their perspective, love means tolerance. Love means accepting anyone and everything. Like the old song used to say, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Unfortunately, there are some type of twisted love that is not right. And Paul prays that you don't grow in that, but you would grow in a type of love that is an agape type of love. It's a godly kind of love that would have knowledge and understanding of God's truth and discernment when things are right or when things are wrong. Not to love everything in the same way, but love must be based on truth, which leads us to the next thing that we need to grow in, discernment. We grow in love, and it's attached to this discernment. We just said about knowledge and discernment, but he extends the conversation into verse 10. He says, with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And then go back up to verse 9, with knowledge and all discernment, verse 10, so that you may approve. That word approve could be translated discern, or understand, or to judge rightly. When you're loving and you're serving and you're growing in the things of God, then you have a different perspective on how you see things, and you need to be all loving with truth, discerning, understanding, judging, testing, approving what is excellent, what is superior, what is the most valuable thing to set your attention on, so that it is pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The words just ought to leap off the page to you to say, am I growing in the type of love that is discerning? You grow in discernment. Paul understood the struggle of choices. Every one of us have to, we live in a life and every day of making choices. He wanted believers to evaluate things of life correctly. Many things in life have no ultimate value, though we set so much attention and focus on it. But the Bible reminds us that to find the real worth of things, we must weigh everything in light of its eternal value. And we ought to approve the things that are excellent. Understand and embrace the things that have more eternal value. John Wesley wrote these words. He said, I value all things only by the price that they shall gain in eternity. Relationships, the truth of God, the salvation that he offers are far more valuable than the stuff of this world. Temporary things. See, there must be an ultimate standard to follow. If we're going to love and grow in love, let us grow in discernment so we understand what the ultimate standard to follow is. One not to be found by the varied philosophies of mankind. 2015 was shocking in many ways by what people wanted to embrace and say, this is love. And it's not according to the scriptures of what love truly is. It's not discerning rightly what God's desire is. We must arrive at a proper discernment with proper love through the knowledge and discernment of God's Word. Why do I encourage you to read your Bible every day? So that is having more influence on you than the daily newspaper or whatever you read on Facebook or some other type of news outlet. The world will try to shape how you think on various things. If you don't think that every news channel is biased in some way, you've already bitten the apple and you are lost in understanding. If you want to understand our world from God's perspective, put on the lenses of Scripture and say, God, help me to see the beautiful things in your law so that I can see what you're doing in our world. So you won't drift. We need to have his discernment. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 reminds us that the Word of God is living and it's active. This is not a dead book. It's very much alive. Unfortunately, we take an alive book and we allow it to collect dust and not give us life. It says it's a living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Listen to me. When we pray for growth, as Paul is praying for growth and love and discernment, there ought to be some questions we ask ourselves when we encounter various things in our world. Here's one of the first questions you ought to ask. Does the Bible speak for or against this? Rather than what do I think about it, what do my friends think about it, what do the news people think about it, what does the political candidates think about something, what does the Bible say about this? Does the Bible speak for this? Does it speak against this? Does it address this at all? Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? Pure and blameless is what we're desiring from this passage of growth. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, the psalmist prays. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God is the only standard bearer. So let's seek his counsel, his wisdom. It's the only thing that will give us life. That's one of the questions you ask. Does the Bible speak for or against this? And you won't always understand the Bible's teaching just through a passive reading, a cursory reading, just cherry-picking verses for yourself. That's why I say read the whole thing over and over and over and over again. Do you know how long it takes to read the entire Bible, by the way? If you were to get the Bible on a CD or listen to it as download, I think Bible.com or something will have it on audio, any translation you want, all right? Even in Spanish, if you'd like to practice on your Spanish. All right, well, you know how long it takes? Anybody? How long would you think? 30-something hours is a guess. How much do you think? A day? 24 hours. What do you think? 6 months, yeah. Even with, you remember Alexander Scorby? He had this, you know, this deep resonating voice, and he would read so slow through the King James Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I became a Christian. Someone taught me the scripture, or taught me about salvation, didn't teach me the scriptures. I got into college and realized I'm in an Old Testament class because I feel called to to ministry. And so if I'm going to actually preach it, I better read it. And I struggled with reading. I've kind of talked about that in the past. So I'm in my Old Testament class going, I'm going to have to read the entire Old Testament in what, 3 months, 16 weeks, whatever long the class is. I don't know if I can do that, because my history was I was falling asleep almost every time I would read something longer than 5 minutes. So I bought Alexander Scorby King James on cassette. Cassettes are these little things, that little box. Never mind. Anyway, so listening through it, and he was so slow. 72 hours. That's all it was, 72 hours. Some of you spent 72 hours in the last 3 weeks on Facebook. All right, let me tell you what. The Bible is very accessible. You can download it and listen to it. It does not take very long. That's the slowest, longest of all the audio versions. Some are about 40 hours, so 30 is fairly close, 24, but it's really about 40 to 72. Pick your translation, pick your reader. And if you've got one of those high-speed, you know, things, you can listen to it faster. But it's not really about that. It's about, are you absorbing yourself, your soul, into the Word to get discernment? Let me just challenge you here. If you want to learn something, one of the best things to do is get a mentor. And we can get mentors in our life that have skin and flesh, you know, flesh and bones, and they can walk us through it. But some of the greatest mentors you'll ever experience are already lived and died, and they're in the Bible. You want to understand about temptation? Let me go back and read the story of Joseph and how he was able to avoid temptation. Let me read the story of David and how he fell in temptation and what took place in his life. You know, there's two ways to learn, by experience and by the experience of others. And I'll tell you which one is less painful. And there's no greater examples than in Scripture, because God did not cover up people's sins. He exposed them. Why? Why did he put long chapters and long books of the Bible for us to read thousands of years later? So we would understand who he is in the lives of people and how we can learn from those lives today. But if you don't expose yourself to some divine mentors, you know, the God working in people's lives, you'll never learn. And you'll continue to make the same mistakes, and you're not very discerning. We need to pray for discernment. So does the Bible speak for or against us? Here's another question you ought to ask. Does this glorify God? Simple, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, let me do it for the glory of God. And that's dependent upon what you know about the Scriptures. I just read this the other day in a Christian magazine. I don't know why, but there is a gathering in Colorado, one of the largest, our fastest growing Bible studies, that's not connected to a church. They sit around and smoke pot and read the Scriptures. You would probably get a different experience doing that, but they think, I'm going to understand the Scripture better if I get high first. I doubt that. So, listen, it's not just, you know, oh, does this glorify God? Yeah, I can smoke pot for the glory of God. I doubt that. Because even the Scriptures speak about, you know, drinking alcohol. Look, be sober so you might be able to test what is right versus lose your mind, and then maybe you'll find the truth. I mean, why put a blinder on if you're going to seek God's will? So, another question you could ask, does this harm me physically or spiritually? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. Another question you can ask as you grow in discernment, could this cause another person to stumble? If I do this activity, maybe it's lawful, but will it help or hinder someone growing in Christ? Romans chapter 14, verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that will cause your brother to stumble. If someone has difficulty with eating pork, you don't invite them to Shane's after church. Last question you could ask yourself is, would I make this choice if Jesus were standing right here? Now, newsflash, God is omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he knows everything, he is everywhere. Jesus is actually in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit of God lives in you, so wherever you go, he is there. But remind yourself, would I make this choice if I knew he was standing right here in the flesh? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Would you participate in this activity? Would you say those words if you knew he was right there? We need to grow in discernment. Here's the third area of growth that we ought to be praying for. We ought to grow in character. Second half of verse 10 starts, and so be pure and be blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, Paul prayed that his friends would be without offense until the day of Christ. We know we're not perfect, but by God's Spirit, may we grow to become more pure and blameless based on the forgiveness he's given us and the discernment he is growing us in and the power and strength that he is providing. When he does that, he produces the fruit of righteousness in our lives. Old Testament has some great pictures of this. And I remember not too many years ago, I was at the men's retreat on Ted's Mountain, and someone mentioned Psalm 1, and about a half dozen men began to just quote Psalm 1. Actually, you're here. Would you just quote Psalm 1 for me? Blessed is the man. Let me read it for the benefit of everyone. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat or the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. This fruit that comes because of being planted near Christ. And its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind blows or drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation or the gathering of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's a blessing to know that the scriptures are embedded in the hearts of these men. But let us be all desiring to be people of character who know God's word, that it directs our thoughts and our ways, and that it shapes our character, that when we plant in the goodness of God, he produces the fruit of righteousness. That was Paul's prayer. Jeremiah 17, verse 8 says this, he is like a tree planted by water, similar to Psalm 1, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I have no idea what 2016 holds in store for you. But if you will plant yourself in God's word, in relationship with him, it does not mean that you won't be able to. It means that no matter how hot life gets or how dry the world is, you will produce the fruit of righteousness because it comes from him and nowhere else. God wants a bumper crop of righteousness in our lives. This is not a self-generated or self-produced fruit. It comes through the power of Christ. Christ himself said, I am the vine, you are. So draw your source from him, not other places. That was Paul's goal here. You notice he's praying that the fruit of righteousness would come through Jesus Christ. Why? To the glory and praise of God. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men so that others will see your good works and they will begin to give the same praise and glory and honor to God. Is that your desire? Is that your prayer for 2016? Let me read these words in its entirety again from Philippians chapter 1. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may be able to prove, or you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now some may say, well, that perhaps was Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Certainly it couldn't be his prayer for us today. It's just interesting that over in the book of Colossians, he states almost the very same words. I just want you to listen. So if he says this in Philippi, what is he going to say to those in Colossae? He says this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a worthy manner of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Says the same thing basically to them. I think he would say the same thing to us today. You're looking forward to 2016. You might be praying for a promotion. You might be praying for just a different situation. You might be praying for better health. All those are fine things. But let me tell you, when Paul thought of growth, he thought of your love. He thought of your discernment. He thought of your character. Are you praying for yourself when it comes to these three things? As we conclude 2015, I think we need to be thankful for what the Lord has provided and how he has helped us to endure and overcome so many things. But my prayer for you and this church is that we would grow in the things that really matter. Paul prays, reminding them to pray for growth. You might be asking people, how can I pray for you? You've often done that. How can I pray for you? And people will tell you all kinds of things. Pray for my marriage. Pray for my children. Pray for my finances. Pray for, you know, I don't have a car right now. Pray for all these things. Do that when they ask, but I want you to speak these kind of words to them. I'm going to pray for the things you've requested. I'm going to pray that your love would abound more and more. Your love not only for other people, but ultimately your love for God. He loves you so much. Would you grow in your love for him so that these other things will seem so minute compared to the greatness of God? I pray that you would have discernment so that when you're making a purchase or you're speaking to someone or you're thinking about a new place of ministry, God would give you the intention of his will and you would know with certainty what to do. And ultimately, I pray for your character, because without the fruit of righteousness, we have nothing really to provide this world. Why don't we pray for that right now? Would you bow with me? As I pray for you and I pray for our church, for the growth that God desires. Father, we do pray as we pause here for a moment. I want to join our heart with the heart of Paul as he wrote this, and ultimately the heart of you who inspired Paul to write these words. Father, you wasted no ink on paper. But these words were very pointed, very weighty, the valuable things, the things that matter. Agape love from you poured into our hearts. Father, may we grow in reception of that love and in the return of that love to you and to those in our world. May we truly be sacrificial, selfless people in our families and in our workplaces, Father, in the various places that you send us. Father, may we truly have the heart of Jesus. Father, I pray you'd help us with discernment. Give us the eyes to see truth and error because of your word shaping our minds and our hearts. Father, without you, we have depraved minds, Romans chapter 1 tells us. We have wicked minds. We have minds that are distracted and even disturbed. But Father, with your word, we have a renewal of our minds, a freshening of your word in our hearts. Father, I pray you would give us the eyes to see the way you see, scripturally based and discerning, so we know what to do, how to respond, how to pray, and that we would grow in that wisdom that comes from on high. And Father, I pray for our character as a church as a whole and character as individuals. Father, I desire for us to have the fruit of righteousness that so pleases you, where you get the glory. But that fruit of righteousness also, where it's the most healthy, fresh provision in all of the world, so that people who are playing in the mud, eating less than what you can provide, would see what the world provides is so much less, and they would desire you. They would see our good deeds, the fruit of the righteousness you've planted in us, and they would desire you and give you praise and glory and honor. Let us spend time on our faces, on our knees, praying for the things that truly matter. Let us pray for growth. Let us not be satisfied or content with a constant health. But while we're on this earth, Father, may you continue to pour within us and shape us and mold us and make us into image bearers of Christ. I pray this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. Would you stand with me?